And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Amen? Amen. Now, the word amen in the Greek means so be it. And so let's try that again. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. It's true, I've had the privilege of pondering this verse for the better part of the week. I got serious about it yesterday morning, but I read it a couple different times throughout the week. It is an assignment I have a week from now. But as I pondered this phrase, I was very much blessed by it, and it colored my vision. And I'd like to try to color our vision together this morning in this sermon. This verse is found in Psalms 90, so why don't you turn there? Once again, we'll spend a good bit of our time just in this psalm, and I don't know if I should say just in this psalm. Now, you're going to find this verse in Psalm, like I said, 90, and it is verse 17, which is the last verse of the psalm. I'll read it. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Now, this word beauty means agreeableness, it means delight, it means splendor or grace. Let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. This morning as we were walking in here, there was folks walking in from every street here. We were meeting here at the back door, and you know, that looked beautiful to me. And I thought about this verse, and I was thinking about it, this beauty, and why is it beauty? What is this verse teaching us? And so on. My thoughts went along those lines. The beauty of the Lord. This morning, I hope that we desire this beauty to be upon our assembly here, our lives, and so on. Now, Genesis 1 tells us that we were made in the image and likeness of God. So there was Adam and Eve. They were at a different place than you and I are this morning, except that we are still made in the image and likeness of God. The difference was in their, I guess, their perfection, their walking with God. They did not have sin in their lives, and they were at a different place. And this was a very beautiful place, no question about it. It was beauty in what they saw. It was beauty in relationship. It was beauty on every level. There was a splendor and a grace that they experienced that has not been experienced since the fall in the same way. But that verse tells us we're made in the image and likeness of God. However, here is Moses in this psalm beseeching God that the beauty of God would be upon us. And so we'll try to understand that as we go through this psalm. Now, when I think about the beauty of God, I think about the picture in my mind is bright. It's light. And the Bible tells us that. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is something about the power of light. And of course, we can think about the sun. That's a source of light. That's our source of physical light here on this earth. And so we naturally think of that. The sun, well, and just prior to that, let me just introduce this as well. Isaiah prophesied, and it was referenced again in Matthew 4. And it was said this about the time of Christ and his entrance into society. It said this in Matthew 4:16, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And then from that time, Jesus began to preach. And so Jesus was the and is the person who brought light to mankind in the gospel. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Speaking of beauty, illumination, splendor, I picture those things. Every second, the sun produces the same energy as about 1 trillion 1 megaton bombs. In 1 second, our sun produces enough energy for almost 500,000 years of the current need of our so-called civilization. So there it is, the power of the sun, the brightness of the sun, what seems to be the eternal aspect of the sun is a representation to us of the light and power, illumination of God himself. And then we can think about the moon. Now, my daughter must be studying this in science right now because she said, I want to see the moon because I think it's waxing gibbous right now. And, okay. So, I believe gibbous means that it's somewhere between half illuminated to fully illuminated phase, and it's becoming more and more so each night. Waxing gibbous. You know, we are like the moon. We cannot produce beauty and splendor and light of our own. Now, there's a whole lot of attention being given in this world, and has been for a long time now. This idea that somehow, if we perfect, if we self-initiate, if we get all of the right kind of our thoughts and our energies all directed properly, that we can produce light. And that there will be a beauty that will draw people to us. And you know what? There's some truth to all of that. There is some truth to the fact that we're able to do powerful things with our minds if we train them and properly engage our minds, etc. Good habits, all of those things, the disciplines that go with that. There are values that are there. However, that can never produce the beauty of the Lord our God. There will always be a gap. There will always be an ugly, dark spot. There will always be a weakness. And I don't know if you've had the privilege of maybe someone you looked up to, somebody who was a spiritual giant in your life, and then you spent 3 days with them, living with them, and you discovered that they struggle with some of the same things that you struggle with. And you realize that, and that is who we are by nature. We cannot change that. We are the moon. We're not the sun. And we can only reflect the light that is shown upon us, that's shown into our hearts. And that, I believe, is the cry of David. And it's one of the things I'd like us to understand afresh as we go from here, that we would go with this phrase in our mind, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us. Let that illuminate from us. Let that shine forth from us. And I believe that's the heart of Moses here in this psalm. And so God is looking for those that he can shine upon. He is looking for those that he can reflect the rays of his greatness and his beauty to society. My mind went to 1 Kings chapter 8. There's records there of Solomon and his dedication of the temple. And that was a very beautiful scene. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, I'll read those verses because they consolidate this thought a little more concisely. Now, when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices and what? You know the important part of the story? The glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priests could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And so here, what was so... Now, David had desired to build the temple. He had prepared things for Solomon. Solomon put his energies into building this magnificent house. It was impressive. But all of that became real when the glory of the Lord filled the house. That was significant. That's what changed that day. And Solomon's prayer, as he turned from that glory to the people and as he prayed that prayer, was a moment that changed and moved the nation. And the beauty of the Lord was upon that. And then we go come on up through time, and eventually, I believe it's Ezekiel who talks about being there and seeing the glory of the Lord leaving that house. And so that's sad. And yet we understand that God was moving in his time, in his seasons, and was preparing another temple. There was another development. There was a move that God was making. And so all of that connects to this beauty. So this morning, brothers and sisters, nothing can replace the glory and beauty of the Lord. Nothing can. You can have the nicest personality. You can be the sweetest person. You can put forth your best energies, but nothing can replace the beauty of the Lord upon us. In our personal lives, there must be a renewed and living presence that exudes from us. There is something that must make that new day that comes over the horizon more than just another day to, sort of live out the habits of life. There has to be more than that. And there is. And it is the beauty of God and his presence within us and his blessing upon us. And that beauty. And so, yes, the nicest of personalities, the kindest of hearts will come short of what the beauty of the Lord will communicate. It'll come short. It will. It will come short. In our homes and in our families, you think about the discipline that it takes to keep things in order around home. You think about family worship. Think about, just supper time around the table. You think about just the work that you put into life, keeping up the garden or the property or the house, or all of those things. Those are normal. But it's the beauty of the Lord that will bring light to our children. It's the beauty of the Lord. It's the illumination of God in our hearts and upon us when we sing those songs and when we read the scripture. It's the beauty of the Lord upon us when we pray that prayer there before the meal. Has it become rote? Has it just become that thing that we do? We sort of clear our throats and everybody knows it's time to put their heads down. No, there must be a light that comes in those moments. And so, yes, I believe that is what Moses was beseeching God for here. And there's a reason why it's the last verse. And we're going to get to Psalm 90 and look at a couple groups of verses in Psalm 90 that I think help to lay that groundwork of Moses' request at the end of that chapter. But think about it. Think about it in our churches. We need the beauty of the Lord in this place. It's not just another tradition of coming together, of cleaning up and putting on some good clothes and all the necessary things that are part of the infrastructure of life that gets us here and accomplishes this work. Somebody needed to see that it was warm this morning. There's been attention given to seating and chairs and so on, all of those necessary things. But we come together to experience, to understand, and to grow in the beauty of the Lord upon us. And our children, our community, will be attracted to the place where the beauty of the Lord is, where it is showing, where it is evident, and where God is at work. And so we come here to understand God and to better understand ourselves, but it doesn't stop there. This is a place where hard hearts and carnality give way to the glorious light of the gospel. And brothers and sisters, I need this assembly as much as anyone does in this place. I just remember distinctly here a couple Sundays ago, the brother that preached, he moved my heart. God moved my heart. And yes, let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon this place, be upon us. And that is my heart this morning. This building is nothing special, but whatsoever. It has some shortcomings, this building does, but it's not about the building. It never was. It's about the church coming together in a place where God is and where he works, and his beauty is here. And yet I say to us this morning, we must cultivate. We must stir up. We must wrestle with ourselves so that his beauty can become more evident and become more complete in this place. Nothing whatsoever can replace the beauty of God's grace and blessing. Nothing. Nothing can replace it. We can have the best order. We could have a service in here where there isn't a child that squeaks. Perfect silence. You could hear a pin drop the whole time. But nothing can replace the beauty of the Lord upon this place, in our lives. And so may God accomplish that here. And so each one of us have the responsibility to see that through us, the beauty of the Lord shines here. And so let's look at the chapter. Let's look at chapter 90. And there's probably about four different groups of verses that fit together here. We'll look at the first two verses. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. These couple of verses are familiar ones to us. We've heard them recited before. It's one of the more familiar psalms. You know, everything around us in creation appears timeless. The hills are old. The mountains are, well, as you drive through some of the cuts on the highway, and as you look at the layers and you wonder, how did this push up and when did it push up and why is the geography like it is? And you ask those questions, and the point here is, Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place before the mountains were brought forth. Everything around us, there was a time before them. There was a time before them. And God was there. He was the one that looked. He was the one that looked upon that which was not, the void, and he said, let there be. That was God. That was specifically God. These aren't new thoughts. This wasn't a new thought to Moses whatsoever. He had experienced, he had worked with God for many, many years. He had been there on the mount. He was in the presence of God. He was the one who wrote the law of God. His experience with God was unique. And yet here, he is worshiping and pondering the eternal, everlasting, lofty concepts of who God is. And that everything we see was created by him. And he was before them, it says here, before the mountains, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Remember, at the end of the psalm, he's calling out to this Lord God to shine his beauty upon us. This God, this everlasting one. And then he continues on in verse 3. And he says this, "Thou turnest man to destruction and sayest, return ye children of men." The fact that our days will come to an end and are outside our control is in the hands of the same God. We're here just for a little while. When I leave this earth, God's plan, God's people, God's kingdom will continue on flawlessly according to his perfect will. He was before me, he is after me. And this verse, I believe, is an effort to help us to understand how finite we are and how infinite God is. It's driving that home. I don't get to control it. It's in God's hand. And I will be gone from this earth very soon. And these next verses continue that thought. But he says here in verse 3, it's God who says to man, return to the earth. Return, ye children of men. And so our lives are completely in his control. It seems like a basic thought, and yet we get tested on those areas, don't we? So we may very well face, I think of the young man who just lost his life in that, down in Guatemala, perfectly fit, 20 years old, gone in a matter of seconds in that deep lake. Just gone, you know? And so it is. You know, God's blessed us with a couple healthy little babies here this Sunday morning, but the story could have been different. It's in God's hands. His hand is upon it. His hand's upon our lives. And we do well to just soak in that this morning. And so we continue on in these familiar verses once again. These are the verses in verses 4 through 6. We hear them read. You might be standing by the graveside and you hear them read and they soak into your hearts and you understand them just a little better. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday when it is past. And as a watch in the night, just a few hours, whether it's daylight, whether it's dark, just a few hours. Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as asleep, and in the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth and groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth away. Think about the I think about you young men who went onto the mountains yesterday to hunt, go after those deer. Some it might have been too much for you. Are you awake? Big day. Think about the dangers. Think about the weapons. Think about the possibility that one of you is just as energetic and full as life as could be, could have been snatched from this life. I thought about it. I prayed about it. And so there it is. In the morning, flourish up, growing strong, and yet just gone, snuffed out, taken on. That's us. 1,000 years are just like a day to the Lord. Because what does that even mean? It just means it's beyond our comprehension. We're not even supposed to try to like dissect that, diagram it, apply the mathematics to it. But rather we understand it's telling us about who we are and who God is in particular. And so the time that we're on earth is insignificant in comparison to the eternity, to eternity and to the eternal God. And so we continue on into verses 7 through 11. "For we are consumed by thine anger," he wrote, "and by thy wrath we are troubled." Verse 8. "Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The day of our years are 80. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath." You know, the children of Israel had the law. They had met God at the mount. Moses met God on the mountain. They had the law. They had God's written law to them about who he was and how he expected them to live. That knowledge brought about accountability. And this morning, that knowledge has come to us. There's accountability. We have knowledge. And that knowledge brings accountability. And it says here that we're consumed by thine anger. Why? Why is their anger directed towards us? Well, as I understand it, the anger has something to do with a perfect, holy, righteous, eternal God. And he cannot abide the blight of sin. And you'll see that here in verse 8. "For thou hast set our iniquities before thee." And so this morning, before we say the prayer, or before we beseech God for his beauty upon us, we must recognize, right here it is in the center of these verses, that we have a problem that must be dealt with first. And it's our iniquities. It's our sin. It's the knowledge of God. It's the knowledge of right that has been brought into our lives by this book, by this assembly, by the line upon line and precept upon precept that is taught here, that you read in your Bibles. The knowledge that you have is part of this problem. And that is because we know what God's will is and we cannot perform it. And it says here in verse 7 that these iniquities, or in verse 8, they're set before thee, and our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. That is a fact. What have you done about it? What are you doing about it? What are you doing about it? Our secret sins are set before the Eternal One. And so we do have an answer. And we come before God with our sin, with our failure, with our shortcoming. We prostrate ourselves before God again. We come down before him and we beseech his forgiveness. And we have the blood of Jesus Christ that was yet to come here when this psalm was written, that is availed to us and washes our sins away. And so, and yet this morning, we are being taught and reminded in these verses that there is anger, that there's judgment, and that there's sin, and that there is an answer. We see that here in these verses. And we recognize again, even in our weaknesses, it continues on there in verses 9 and 10, that, well, they're just days that pass by, and 80 years and 10, 70 years, or 80 years, if we have strength. And yet, let's set some expectations. They're being set for us. We're going to experience labor and sorrow and difficulty in this life. That's what those verses tell us. And then we're soon cut off and we fly away. If you notice in verse 7, it started out speaking of God's anger, and it ends in verse 11 in these section of verses speaking again of the fear and wrath, godly fear and the wrath of God. And this morning, we must recognize that if we wish to beseech God that his beauty would be upon us. We need to deal with that. We need to be willing to deal with that. And so may God help us. And then he continued on verse 12. So, understanding this, teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. This knowledge should cause us to clearly understand, you know, while we have been made in the image and likeness of God, we are not God. We are created, and God has set the parameters within which we can make our choices. God has set these parameters and gave us a scope to work in, and gave us the opportunity to choose to make choices. We can turn our back, we can stiffen our back, we can turn away, we can mock God, we can reject who he is, we can do all of those things. Or we can come before him as these verses talk about and recognize our sin. Recognize our sin. We can do what verse 12 says. Teach us to number our days. Help us to recognize who we are and who you are. That's what that verse is telling me. How that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. How that we might be who God wants us to be. And then in verse 13 through 15, return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years whereby we have seen evil. In these verses, Moses pleads for God's mercy and blessing. After all, it is God's to give, and it cannot be earned. It is God's to give. God's mercy and grace is God's to give, and it cannot be earned. He has set these parameters within which we, and he abides by his own laws. We understand that, but it is God's to give. And so Moses here is pleading for God's mercy. All of these are steps, I believe, that we too will take, must take in our lives if we wish for the beauty of the Lord our God to be upon us, for that beauty. And so it says here, verses 16 through 17, pour out, let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto their children. And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, the work of our hands establish thou it. Maybe you've been in the presence of someone where you just sensed that beauty. It stood out to you, and you said, that's the person that I want to be. Well, maybe you've been to a church where you've sensed both sides of this spectrum, where the beauty of the Lord just didn't seem to be very evident, didn't seem to be very, very close, and where the beauty of the Lord was very real. We can sense those things. And this morning, Moses' plea here is, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. We want to see God's presence and work. That's what we desire to see. And if we're willing to take this journey of faith that Moses is describing here, understanding who God is, understanding at least somewhat who we are, understanding our need to call upon God and God's willingness to extend mercy and grace, then I do believe that maybe not in every moment of life, but again and again, we too will see God's work upon his servants. We're going to see God's glory upon his children, upon their children. And we will see the beauty of the Lord upon us. We'll experience that. We're going to rejoice in that. And so this morning, that's my prayer, so that we can freely, with open face and heart, call upon God to let his beauty shine upon us. And then as this verse continues on, that he would establish the work of our hands. There isn't any group of men or one man who can produce in this church what God wants. But collectively, As God works in my life and your life together, the beauty of the Lord will be upon this place and upon our lives. And so I've repeated that phrase a number of times. I hope that it loops in your mind this week. And think about, is the beauty of the Lord upon this moment? Is it? What's getting in the way of that beauty and that glory and that confirmation, establishing our work? We do desire that our work would be established. God desires that his work would be established. And so may God help us to experience his beauty this week in our lives. May God's will be done. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, we kneel down here before you this morning. And Lord, we recognize that you are the God of beauty and of glory and of honor. We recognize your greatness this morning, and we recognize also our own neediness as we were taught again in this scriptures. And so I pray, O God, this morning that you would help us to continue to bring our sin and our shortcomings before you, O God. I pray that you would help us to be open to your spirit, to your work, to your brotherhood, to your word. And I pray that you would bless each one of us as we go from here. I pray that our homes would be places where your beauty is, and our lives would be places as we interact with people of our community where your beauty is and where it's seen. I pray that those who are closest to us, family members, Lord, help us that they too could see your beauty. And I pray that this church body would grow in your beauty and your likeness. Lord, forgive us for where we come short. And I pray that you would continue to work. Lord, we think of the opportunity to share your story in song and testimony in the next couple of weeks here surrounding Christmas. I pray that others would see a glimpse of your beauty. And so we give this all to you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.